James chapter 5, starting at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we are so thankful to come again to your word. We are so often humbled by it. And Lord, in this challenging passage, we just pray that you would give us eyes to see the glorious things in your word. And Lord, would you convict our hearts in these matters? Lord, we are thankful, Lord, that we can pray to you, the living God of the universe. Lord, it's just such a privilege for us, and we're thankful that we can pray for one another. And as elders of the church, Jim and I can pray for those who are sick. And Father, we just ask for your help in understanding these things. And we are just dependent on you for all of these things, Lord. Father, thank you for this church. We love one another. We're thankful for the love you've given to each of us, and that we can share that. And just thankful for the love that's been practically shown even through this time of many people being sick. And thank you for the restoration that has happened for other loved ones. And Lord, we continue to pray for those who are sick again, as Jim already prayed this morning. But Lord, as we now open up your word again, would you just help us to be those who are not only hearers, but doers of it. Amen. Well, as you see in your sheets, we are on verse 15 today. So we're just taking this, we've been taking James just a few verses at a time, and as we've come to the end of James here now, it's like we've screeched to a halt. We're taking one verse at a time, and here we are again with just one verse. It wasn't really my intention to go this slow, but God has his reasons, so we're going to trust him for that. Remember, this is James, some of his last words, perhaps some of the last words he's writing on this scroll, coming to the end of the scroll, and he's sending this letter to the Jewish believers that are scattered in the diaspora. And God gives James divinely inspired imperative, and that is to pray. Pray. 7 times we saw in this section, he says to pray. See, loved ones, nothing that James has written in this letter so far will do us any good at all unless we know and depend on God. We can't muster up the fruit of joy. We can't muster up the fruit of love, the fruit of patience that James called us to, the fruit of peace, and so on and so forth. We depend on God to produce that fruit. We depend on God for all of it. I was just thinking, as I was thinking about these things, James said, no man can tame the tongue, right? We can't do it, but God can, and God does, but we depend on him for these things. So if we're going to walk in the kind of faith that James calls us to walk in by the inspiration of God, we need to be those who are dependent on God. And that dependence plays out so often in prayer, in prayer. Well, when you're suffering, it will either bring out the best of God that's in you because you're dependent on him, or it will bring out the worst of your own self because you're failing to pray and you're lacking that dependence. So there's those two natures, remember, that's battling within us, the flesh and the spirit. So James says, when you're suffering, loved ones, pray. And when you're cheerful, praise. Depend on God, because your life and your service does depend on God. Well, then last week, just to kind of start reviewing, we began to look at this matter of the sick person who calls the elders of the church. And these elders, they're to pray over him. They're to anoint him with oil. And we observed that there's very godly men and women on both sides to view things a little bit differently on this passage. It's not the easiest passage, and we need to show grace as we're looking at this. But it all began with that word sick there in verse 14. And this word in verse 14, this word for sick, it means to be weak, we noticed. And it can refer to physical sickness, and this is how it's used in the Gospels. But in the majority of the New Testament passages in our scriptures, in the church age, in Acts and so forth, it's used to speak of spiritual sickness most often. Like something over 20 times out of the 33 times that it's mentioned, it speaks of spiritual sickness. So James, he's writing this in the context of the church and of the elders of the church. And other things that we mentioned last week, we don't have time to review all of that today. But it just seems best to understand this sickness primarily, not all the way, but primarily as spiritual weakness. But remember, that can, and it often does, rise from physical sickness. So it's more of a both-and situation, not an either-or situation. Whenever there's physical sickness, especially to the point that James is talking about here, there is bound to be spiritual battle attached to it. And so suffering has taken its toll on this sick person to the point of spiritual debilitation. They're so weak that they can hardly pray for themselves. The pain is too real, and doubt begins to fill their hearts. They've lost sight, maybe, of God's goodness, of God's promises, of His assurance. So the spiritual mature man is called to come alongside of the spiritually weak, and perhaps physically weak as well, and to pray for them. This is the command, remember, is to pray. The command is to pray. It's the thing that's the main thing in the passage. And with this prayer, though, they are to anoint them with oil, which we concluded last week, or I should just say I concluded last week, that that's a symbolic act of being set apart for God. It reminds us of the priests and David and the kings and those who were anointed with oil, set aside for the Lord. Now, I suppose, loved ones, I didn't mention this last week, but I suppose that that physical anointing of oil is meaningful to you, and it means that you feel like it's you're being set apart for the oil, for the Lord. We can do that. We can do that. I'll go find a bottle of oil at this time, and we'll do that. Okay? But that is not the point of here. The point is that its symbolism is being set apart for the Lord. Calling Him in His name. Coming alongside of the sick one in the name of the Lord and helping them to see that He has not forgotten them. That they are His child. That He loves them and He cares for them. We talked about foreknowledge in Sunday school this morning. Since the very beginning of time, God foreknew He loved you as His own child. And that has not changed in this moment of sickness. We're setting these people apart for the Lord so that they can see that the Lord is there with them. But it's not the physical anointing with oil that bears the weight on the matter. It's that they're set apart for God in the ministry of prayer. That's the primary thing here. Well, hopefully for those of you who weren't here, that gets you a little bit up to speed. A lot not said. A lot not said. But anyway, how we understand all of those things that we just talked about, that I just reviewed, that's going to help us understand verse 15. It's going to affect how we translate verse 15 today. And again, here in verse 15, there are men and women that we love, that we respect, and they come to different conclusions on what James is writing about here. So we will approach this like we did last week, with humility. We'll approach it step by step on your sermon handouts. So last week we looked at the summoning, and we looked at the petitioning. This morning we'll look at the restoration. Only one page of notes, though. Only one page of notes. So that said, let's read verses 14 and 15 one more time here. Is anyone among you sick? Then you must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Well, it looks in this passage, in this verse 15, that there's 100% chance of zero failure in this prayer of faith, doesn't it? So let's start asking some questions. Letter A on your sheets. Who is restored? Who is restored? Well, again, it's the one who is sick. Do you see that there? The one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. It's the one who is sick. It's the one who is spiritually incapacitated. Very likely, but not always, due to physical ailment. Now remember, in verse 14, we saw that that word for sick, as I said earlier, it means primarily to be weak. Over 20 of 33 times it says that in the New Testament. But in this verse, if you're reading your Greek New Testament, you would come across this word for sick and you'd see that it's a whole different word in the Greek. And it means to be weary and fatigued and exhausted. Now, outside of the Bible, in other Greek writings, we do see that it is used in the sense of physical illness. But in the Bible, we only see this word in verse 15 for sick, that your translation says sick. It's only used one other place. And I think I mentioned this last week, but it's Hebrews 12:3, where the author is encouraging us to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, so that we will not grow weary. That's the word. Grow weary and lose heart. Hebrews 12:3 is a spiritual sickness and the only place elsewhere used in the New Testament. Now, by the way, I also mentioned last week that there's a third Greek term, if you're reading your Greek Testament, in the Scriptures for the word sick. It's found five times in the Scriptures. What I didn't mention about that term, this third term, is that it always exclusively refers to the physically sick person. That's its only Greek meaning, this third term for the word sick. Now, why do you suppose it is that James avoids using that word in this passage if it's somebody who's obviously and only physically sick? I think it's because he's thinking primarily in terms of spiritual restoration. Now, God is concerned for your physical well-being and for your physical restoration. We should be praying for those things. And I want to keep saying that this spiritual weakness can very well arise from physical ailment. It's a both and. But this is first a spiritual debilitation that the elders are addressing. This person, this sick person, he's weak, he's exhausted, he's physically, just spiritually fatigued, and he needs somebody to come alongside of him and to remind him of who God is, that God is there for him or her. And so the elders come alongside and they pray for those who can't pray, for the spiritually depressed. So, who is restored? It's the one who is sick. And there seems now to be a 100% chance of something coming true for this spiritually weak, this weary person who may also be physically ill. What is it? That's letter B on your sheets. What is accomplished? Number one, the sick one will be restored. The sick one will be restored. That's how the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, puts it. Now, some of your versions, if you have, say, the New King James Version or the NIV, this has the word saved there. It'll say the sick one will be saved. And that's actually a more literal translation of the word. I actually like the word deliver. The word deliver, that's another meaning of this word, deliverance. However, here again is a word that can mean either spiritual or physical deliverance. So, Matthew 1:21. We see that the angel tells Mary that she will bear a son, call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there's a spiritual deliverance. In Matthew 8:25, the disciples were terrified because there was this huge storm that came on the waters, and they were afraid for their lives, and they were on this boat, and so they cried out, "Save us, Lord! We're perishing!" Well, that's a physical deliverance. This word, saved, it can be either physical or it can be spiritual. As always, we need to look at the context as best as we can and decide. So what does it mean to be saved or delivered in this passage? There are basically three options. And these are on your sheets. There's a physical, it could be physical, someone believes in a physical sickness and physical deliverance. Okay. So there's a lot of godly men that believe in this. So most who say that this sickness is primarily physical in nature also say that the deliverance is primarily physical. In other words, there will be 100% chance of a physical deliverance from physical sickness. But this view would then have to say there's some kind of extraordinary prayer of faith that in some way guarantees physical healing. That's a hard pill for me to swallow, loved ones. We'll address this some more a little bit later when we talk about what the prayer of faith actually means. But that's option number one. Option number two is this. It could be a physical sickness, but spiritual deliverance. So a few, they believe that this sickness is physical and only physical, but they see the deliverance as being something spiritual. In other words, they might or they might not be physically healed, but what is certain is that this sickness will result in their soul salvation, their soul deliverance. It will put the fear of God in their hearts and they'll turn to Him and they'll be saved. But this does not make sense in light of the fact that the sick one here is already considered among them. He's already one of the brethren. And it certainly does not accord with Scripture's teaching on salvation. Prayer of another man's faith, that does not guarantee salvation. Salvation results from personal belief in Jesus Christ. Prayer might be the means by which you demonstrate that belief, and certainly we should be praying for the salvation of all those around us, but it isn't that prayer that saves. It's not the prayer. But it seems in this view that it is the prayer itself that would save, so it can't be that. The last option is a spiritual sickness and a spiritual deliverance. That's the third option we have on our sheets. So I think this is the best way to understand this. This is what James is saying in context, because James uses this word for restored or saved or delivered four other times in the letter, and all those other instances, they refer to a spiritual deliverance. And those verses, if you're interested, they're on your sheet. You can look them up later. So what James is driving at in this view is that the one who's spiritually weak or weary or fatigued, incapacitated, he'll be spiritually delivered or restored from that weakness and weariness. And this is, again, assuming the prayer of faith that we'll talk about in just a minute here. But right now, we're still asking what is accomplished. And secondly, number two on your sheets, the thing that's accomplished, number two, is the sick one is raised up. The sick one is raised up. We'll go through this one a little more quickly. But if everything here is physical, this phrase is taken to simply mean nothing more than he'll be raised up out of his bed. He's just getting raised up out of his bed physically. He'll rise from his bed healed. But it seems that the elders are still there. Like, there's no time gap here. How often do we see this happening? The elders go to pray for somebody who's deathly sick, who feels like they're on their deathbed because of COVID, and they're going to give this some prayer of faith, and this guy's just going to rise up for this gal. It seems dangerous to me. Well, if the deliverance is viewed as salvation, this is viewed as this raising up, he'll be resurrected due to his salvation. And this just doesn't fit. He'll be resurrected. Yeah, sure, salvation equals resurrection, but it doesn't fit what the passage is talking about at all. Well, finally, in view of spiritual deliverance from spiritual sickness, this raising up, it specifies, it affirms what the deliverance is, what it does. It raises up the spirit. It's the one who's spiritually weak, and so he's going to get strength from this. He's going to be given strength, and his spirit is going to be raised up. It's describing spiritual restoration. Well, what is accomplished? First, the sick one, he'll be delivered, restored, saved. Second, this deliverance means he will be raised up in the sense of being renewed and strengthened in his faith. Raised spirits. Perhaps he'll be raised physically to some degree. God will answer the answer to that prayer according to his will. Well, that's number two on your sheets. Number three is this. The sick one will be forgiven. The sick one will be forgiven of possible sins. And here now, for the first time, James mentions the possibility of sin. And I think that shows clearly that there is a spiritual level at least associated with this sickness. And there's a few things that must be said about this, all right? So first of all, keep in mind that this spiritual weakness, it may very well be coming from physical sickness, right? So that said, we need to say this. Not all physical sickness is a result of sin. Did you hear that? Not all physical sickness is a result of sin. We have to be clear on that. Sickness, now it is a result of the fall of man, right? So overall, in the big sense of the picture, yes, all sickness comes from sin. So let's be a little more specific. Not all sickness is the result of personal sin. Not all sickness is the result of personal sin. Job's friends, right? They all believed Job was in the condition, this horrible state that Job was in, because he had sinned or done something against God. And those friends, they were completely, utterly dead wrong. In Matthew 9, verses 1 through 4, Jesus and his disciples, they come across a blind man. And the disciples ask, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus said, neither. But in a way not unsimilar to Job, Jesus said that this man was born blind to give God glory. He said, so that the works of God might be displayed. Not all sickness is the result of personal sin. And it's not your place to assume another is sick because of sin. Now, secondly, having said that, physical sickness can be a result of personal sin. 1 Corinthians 11:30, right? We read this passage every now and then during communion, but there's sins happening here around the Lord's table, and it says that it was causing many among you to be weak and sick, and even a number sleep. Now this word in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11:30 for sick, that's that third word I was talking about. So that is that definite physical sick person. Physically sick person. So sin can, it can be the reason for sickness. But James has in mind here for this sick person himself to personally reflect or examine his own heart. I don't think that's very hard to do when you're in the condition that this person is in. Because you see, loved ones, when you are at this point of physical or spiritual or both exhaustion, when you are helpless, it's going to cause you to direct your thoughts to heaven. You're going to ponder your frailty. It's going to cause you to consider if there's any possible sin in your life. Boy, in that little letter there, in this verse, if, that's a pretty big letter. That's a pretty big word, that two-letter word, if. It shows us it's a possibility, but not necessarily a truth. There might be sin. But have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? I know some of you probably have. I've been there. Where you've been at this point where you are just on your knees and you can barely pray and you're just the Spirit, please pray for me because I don't have the words. And when you just examine your life and you're saying, God, I just don't feel like I've served you the way that pleases you like I should. Have you ever looked at your life in those times and you said, is there sin in my life, Lord? Is there sin in my life? Is that why I'm here? This is for the one who's sick to be examining himself, not somebody else looking on their life, the one who's sick. It's just something that I think happens when we are in this stage where we, even especially when we're at that point where we feel like we might be dying, that we just get to this point where, Lord, there's sin in my life. There's sin in my life. And I recognize that. And I repent of that. Remember, loved ones, positionally, we as Christians, our sins are already forgiven, all of them, sins past, present, and future, right? Right? Amen. They will not be held against us in any sense on Judgment Day. As far as the east is removed from the west, so far has my transgression been removed from me. Psalm 103:12. Jesus paid the price for our sins once for all time, so that those who believe in him are justified before God. We read some of that, I think, in Sunday school. That passage is just before that anyway. If they're justified and then glorified. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Positionally, our sins are already forgiven. However, we know that we do still sin. We are not yet glorified. So relationally, we ask God for forgiveness so we would not quench and grieve the Holy Spirit of God, that war waging in our flesh. And what a promise this is here. When we ask God for forgiveness, it says your sins will be forgiven. You can bank on it. It's the same thing as John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can bank on that. Our position is secure. Our sins completely forgiven. But our relationship with God, as we're being sanctified in this body of death, requires that positional forgiveness and cleansing so that we can be relationally right with him and not be grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Holy Spirit. But it's these times of physical and spiritual exhaustion and weakness and sickness that remind us of that need which God promises to meet. I will forgive you. Amen. Amen. Well, we kind of are working backwards from the text. That's just the way it went. We're kind of doing the who, what, where, when, how thing. So we're getting now to how is it accomplished. That's letter C on your sheets. How is this all accomplished? Number one, it's, again, through prayer. It's through prayer. And we need to emphasize this, loved ones. This is the emphasis of the passage. It's prayer in this entire section. Prayer was the emphasized command, and the anointing prayer is the emphasis here. It's not the faith that accomplishes these promises. It's not the faith. It's not the elders that accomplish these promises. It's not the anointing with oil that accomplishes these promises. In fact, that's completely gone in this section, engulfed by prayer. It's the prayer that accomplishes God's promises here. Well, having said that, we'll add a little to that. Number two on your sheets is through the prayer of the faith. It's through the prayer of the faith. So faith, loved ones, it is involved here. It is a necessary part of the prayer. And literally, the Greek does read just what I said there, what your blank is. It's the prayer of the faith. So if you have an ESV or a New King James, they simply translate that to prayer of faith. So those are the most accurate translations to the Greek text. In the NASB and the NIV, you'll see that it's a prayer offered in faith. It's offered in faith in those versions. But there's really no verb there. I think the NASB has a note about that. There's no verb. There's no anything else like that. It's just a prayer of the faith. So that's just a note for you guys who have those versions. But what does it mean? What does it mean, this prayer of the faith? Well, before we discuss that too much further, let's fill in your third blank real quick. How is the restoration, the raising up, the forgiveness, how is this all accomplished? Number three, through the prayer of the faith of the elders. Through the prayer of the faith of the elders. All right? Now, I almost left that point out because James leaves that point out in this verse. And you'll see why that is in a minute. But it's true that the elders are the ones who are praying. Now, this we talked about last week, right? The spiritual leaders, they're called to come alongside the spiritually weak and to pray and to set them apart for the Lord. What a beautiful picture that is, by the way. What a needed ministry that is. Jim and I know you would agree with me. We are glad to come alongside of you and minister in that way. But listen very carefully to this, loved ones. Your restoration, your raising up, your forgiveness of sins is not dependent on Jim and I's faith. Our faith is not going to produce the results in your life. That is nowhere taught in Scripture. It's not the quality or the quantity of the elders' faith that's going to produce these results. It's the prayer of the faith offered to God that produces the results. So I wonder if James purposely left the elders out of this verse. There's just one more word to add, just to avoid that confusion. Yes, yes, the spiritual leaders, they are there. They are praying for the spiritually weak. That is part of what James is calling the elders to do. But it's not their personal faith that's going to bring the results. There are those that we love and respect, once again, that would disagree. They would say that in some ways it is the elders' faith that makes the difference. They would say that these elders, they're given a supernatural faith to know for sure that the sick person will be healed. So that's letter A on your sheets. Letter A, some believe that the elders are given a supernatural faith. Now when I say some, again, I'm referring to some very godly men. I'm not going to name names again this time, but they're just trying to make their best to make sense of this passage. So again, we approach this with humility. And of course, all faith in one sense is supernatural, right? Because it comes from God. Faith comes from God. Romans 12:3, God has allotted each to measure of faith. Ephesians 2:8, faith is a gift from God. So by supernatural faith, what they are saying is that this is a special gift of faith that God gives so that they know it's His will to heal. They would point to the spiritual gift of faith, which there is such a thing in 1 Corinthians 12:9. That's right alongside the spiritual gift of healing. And they would say that this spiritual gift of faith is the faith that's in question here. And it's still given today for this very purpose. So these brothers and sisters whom I love, they would not say they're commanding God to heal. Like it's not, if I just pray hard enough and strong enough and enough, it'll happen and God will do it. That's not what they're saying. But it's that God gives this healer a special revelation. That's a red flag always in my mind when I hear that phrase. But they're given a special revelation that it's His will to heal. And then they're given a special endowment of faith to pray with absolute confidence that that person will be healed. This is not uncommon in evangelical churches even. Now, it's certainly true that there are those in the centuries past and even today who display a great, great faith. Like you could almost say, man, maybe they do have the gift of faith. But the truth is, this gift of faith that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12:9, it's just mentioned in passing. It's not defined for us. Is there a spiritual gift of faith around today? Honestly, I don't have the answer for that right now. I tend to think not, but maybe. Certainly God does a lot great faith to some. But I'm not certain about the gift of faith. So saying that there's a gift here and still for today that does what it's supposed to do to say confidently this man will be healed, I'm just not sure I can swallow that pill, loved ones. That's another one I can't swallow. It takes a lot of faith just to believe that, in my opinion. But further, this is the same argument that I'm going to give here that we said about the gift of healing, right? Like it's not those who have the gift of faith and it's not who are called to this service. It's not those like, hey, call those with the gift of faith to come do this praying. Or call those with the gift of healing to come do the praying. No, it's the elders who are called to do the praying. It's the spiritually mature, not the spiritually gifted necessarily. Certainly with this gift of faith or healing. So how does the elder know? This is another thing. How would the elder know if it's truly faith that God will heal this person? Like, how did they discern that between something from God and this like hopeful optimism? And this seems to me why it's so dangerous. Because how many people, I've been told things like this, have said from some hopeful optimism that God said you'll be healed or God said you'll get that job or God said you'll get that girl or that boy. or fill in the blank, only to find out that's not what happened. In fact, maybe things got a lot worse. In fact, maybe that person died. That happens. This kind of faith is just far too subjective, and it seems dangerous to me. No, faith is objective. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You heard that in Sunday school, Romans 10:17. Also, isn't this calling of the elders by the sick something that's happening, that's supposed to be happening in every instance of the one who's in this state of sickness? The sick person is to call. If they're in this state of sickness, they're to call the elders every time. But it can't be every time that it's God's will to heal. Yet they're supposed to come and pray every time, and this is supposed to happen every time. Paul himself, right? The Apostle Paul. Lord, let this thorn pass from my side. Take this thorn from me. Let the thorn go away. 3 times he prayed. No healing. It wasn't God's will. And Paul, of course, he had the gift of healing. He healed people. He raised somebody from the dead. But not this thorn. What about Timothy, Paul's beloved son? Surely Paul prayed for Timothy to be healed. But no. Timothy, wine for your stomach. Wine for your stomach. Of course, Timothy, that wasn't a debilitating illness, right? But the point is, it is not always God's will to heal. But it is always God's will for this scene to happen when somebody is that sick, they're to call the elders. And it's always God's will for you to be praying. When suffering, pray. Well, finally, one more time, it's also not the faith itself that restores anyway. It's the prayer of faith. So let her be on your sheets. It's best to understand, I believe, this is a normal faith, albeit a mature faith. A normal faith, albeit a mature faith. It's very interesting to read these commentators or listen to them who believed in this supernatural type of faith, because those who aren't like out on the left field completely, those that we love, at some point, they all, I believe, conceded that this supernatural faith still presupposed the will of God. Like, it's still God's will. You gotta understand that it's still God's will. In other words, no matter how confident apparently they were about this healing, it still depended on God's will in the matter. Well, that's not really supernatural faith at all, is it? That's just normal, albeit mature, faith. This is the faith that James is referring to here, I believe. It's the prayer of the faith. The elders are called to pray because of their spiritual maturity. The spiritual mature should understand that God can heal, and God can makes promises and He keeps them. And God will comfort His people, and God loves His child, and God is concerned about their sin and their holiness and their walk with Him. He's concerned about not only their spiritual health, but their physical health, and the list goes on and on and on. So these elders, they pray with this kind of faith, all the while knowing that it's ultimately the outcome that is decided by God. It's according to His will. It's according to His will. Mature prayer understands that God will give wisdom to those who ask, but what did James say? It must be without wavering. It must be without wavering. Mature prayer understands the prayer, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and what? Thy will be done. That's where it begins. Thy will be done. Mature prayer. It asks according to the will of God, 1 John 5:13. And then it's confident knowing that God does hear that prayer. That's the prayer of the faith. It's mature faith. It's mature prayer. But it's normal faith. It's normal prayer in some ways. And you say, Rich, I don't know. This just seems so guaranteed here. Like, if you pray like this, God will answer. And I say, yes, right. If you're praying according to His will, He will answer. He will answer. Might not be in your time. Might not be the answer you expected, but He will answer and according to His will. And you are called to pray when you're sick. And really, is this statement any different than those that Jesus made? Remember Matthew 7:7, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. John 14:13, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. In His authority, by His will. These aren't blanket statements. We have to look at all of Scripture, at the faith. You know, we often think of Daniel. I think I mentioned him a couple weeks ago. We think of courage in prayer, courage in prayer. But I love the story of his contemporaries. Remember them? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember them? Daniel chapter 3. They refused to worship the golden image. And Nebuchadnezzar, he gave them one more chance. And he told them that if they didn't take this chance and worship this golden image, then he would cast them into the fiery furnace. What was their reply? Daniel 3:17. If it be so, they said, if you do throw us in the fiery furnace, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of the blazing fire, and He will deliver us out of your hand, King. How could they say that? How did they know? The answer is in the very next verse. Verse 18. But even if He does not, let it be known to you, O King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship this golden image that you have set up. That, loved ones, that's the prayer of the faith. God will deliver us. He is able. Of that, we have no doubts that He can. But even if it's not His will, our faith will not waver. We will not serve the other gods. We will trust our God. That's the mature prayer of mature faith. Well, we're out of time, so very quickly, letter D on your sheets. Who restores? Who restores? And this is important for us to see. Who is it that does all the restoring work, the raising up work, the forgiving of sins work? Who is it? Is it the elders? Is it some faith healer that has you come to them? Is it someone with the gift of healing, the gift of faith? No. We know who it is. It's the Lord. But we're so thankful that James includes that here. It's the second time the Lord's name comes up in these two verses. Loved ones, this passage, it's about the priority and the power of prayer. And prayer is ultimately about humble dependence on the Lord. He is the only one who can do that inner work of restoration. He is the only one who can bring physical healing. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, including your health. And the Lord can heal even your physical self. Before you were even in the womb, He knew you and He made you. We'd be stepping out of line, loved ones, to say that we shouldn't be praying for healing, for physical healing even. We'd be stepping out of line. If anyone is suffering, pray. Right? Keep going back to that. But when that suffering, when it gets to the point where you are spiritually disabled, call for the spiritually mature. Call the elders of the church. Call Jim and I. Have them come and pray, setting you apart in the name of the Lord. Prayer of the faith, that's according to His will. The Lord will hear. He'll use that prayer to bring deliverance to the spiritually weak. He'll restore them. He'll strengthen their faith, lifting up their spirits. And if they've committed sins, He will forgive them. He'll forgive them. Praise God. Let's pray.